All right. Well, we are in a new series this month, and you know, we just have come out of the Easter season, and now we're on this journey to Pentecost. And so for the next few weeks, besides Mother's Day, we're going to be looking at the events and the impact on the disciples and what was happening after the resurrection of Jesus, all right? So some really exciting things that went on. Not that the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus wasn't amazing in itself, right? Hello. But the things that happened afterwards are pretty incredible. So we're going to be talking about that over the next few weeks. And glad that you're here. Glad that you're online. Let's pray this morning as we get into the scripture. Jesus, we love you. Father, we recognize your presence in this place. And Father, we just give you, we give you our lives. We give you this these next few moments. We thank you, Jesus, that the word of God is living and active. And Father, we know that you will speak to each of us exactly what we need to hear today. God, I pray that our eyes would be open, our hearts would be open to what you're speaking to us today. Challenge us, Lord. Teach us. Encourage us. Call us up to new places, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for the ability to gather. We thank you, Jesus, for Rockside Church. I pray, Lord, over the next few moments, that you will speak through me. And God, we thank you again for the word of God that you've given us. We can trust you. We can trust your word. And so God, your promises are yes and amen. And we thank you for that, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, so we're talking about after the resurrection, right? So Jesus, let me give you a little synopsis. Jesus appears to his disciples, all right, including this one in particular named Thomas. And he's pretty well known in the Bible as Doubting Thomas. But he's wrestling. Thomas was wrestling with his faith, wrestling with doubting. And I love this because instead of Jesus condemning him for that, Jesus meets Thomas right where he's at. And he invites him in. He invites him to believe, all right? That's the Savior that we serve, is the one that invites us in to believe. Not one that puts condemnation in our lives, right? For the disciples, see, this Easter time after Jesus resurrected, it didn't immediately erase fear and uncertainty, right? Or even questions that they had. They had seen the empty tomb, but they still struggled to understand what is this all about. And even when Jesus appeared, which we're going to read here in a moment, after he was resurrected, Thomas wasn't even there. So he even struggled to believe that Jesus was alive and was rose again. When the disciples declared, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas refused to believe. Doesn't that sound like some of our culture today? Right? We can see what God is doing. We can hear miracles. We can read scripture. We can hear testimonies of people's lives being changed from God. And yet, there are many, there are those, and that might be you today, that struggle to believe. Is this really real? Is God really real? Does the Bible really say what it says? And is it really true? Like, we do struggle with that, and that's natural, and that's okay. And that's what I love about how Jesus interacted with Thomas. And that's why we're talking about today. But Thomas refused to believe. He needed proof. He needed physical proof. Haven't we all faced moments like that, where you needed proof, or your faith was being tested? Anybody besides me? Anybody out there? Yeah. Okay, a few of us. So we're going to look at John chapter 20. So here's the other thing. Today, we're trying something new. You're not going to have notes, all right? one of those things. It's been a really rough couple of weeks, and I just decided that today we're going to use our Bibles and our devices, and we're just going to listen. So you won't have notes on the screen. So on the bulletin on the back, you can jot down some things, or you can use your phone to take a few notes. So is that okay? Is that all right with everybody today? Yeah. All right. So turn with me to John chapter 20. And there's a lot going on here. So Jesus was crucified on Friday, right? And put in the grave. And then on Sunday, which is what we celebrated for Easter, right? He rose again. That's why it's called Resurrection Sunday. All right. The first part of John chapter 20 is when Jesus meets with Mary Magdalene and reveals himself to her, which we're not going to go into that, but you can read that on your own. Read the first few verses in chapter 20. And then he tells Mary, hey, you need to go tell the brothers that I am alive, all right? And so she runs and she tells them that, all right? So we're going to start, though, the account. We're going to start reading about this in verse 19, all right? So here we go. Verse 19 says, that Sunday evening, all right? So Sunday morning, Jesus rose. So we're still in that same day, all right? That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. All right, let's pause a moment. Did you ever read that and get that? They were gathering behind locked doors because obviously they were being hunted down. Obviously what was going on, the unrest of Jesus, not only being crucified, but rising again. Peter denied Jesus when they were like, hey, are you with him? And he's like, no. There was a lot going on in the culture at that time. And so they were terrified. They were like, even though they knew Jesus, that they were followers, they were afraid. So much so that they met together behind locked doors. I just find that so incredible. All right. And then it says this, suddenly Jesus was standing among them. Now, so picture this, all right? The disciples are terrified. They're afraid. They're gathering together. They'd already heard from Mary Magdalene that he's alive, that this is what's going on. And then all of a sudden, as they are all together, it'd be like in this room if it was barricaded and locked and we're terrified and afraid, and all of a sudden Jesus just shows up. Like, what? That's pretty incredible, right? Suddenly Jesus is standing among them and he says, peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Again, realize they're in this place of terrified, uncertain of what's going on. Jesus appears to them out of care and of love. He didn't have to do that. He shows up and he says, look, here are my wounds. I am alive and well. I rose just like I said I would. He showed up in the flesh so that they could see, so that they could know. And he speaks to where they are. He knows that they're scared and they're uncertain about what's going on. And he says to them what? Peace. He says, peace. I find that interesting because Jesus himself is peace, right? He's the Prince of Peace. But he speaks to the chaos in their life and the uncertainty. Guys, he's the same Jesus today. Amen. The chaos, the anxiety, the fear, the doubt, the uncertainty in your own life, he says, peace be with you. And I love that. Again, his care for us is so beautiful. He knew what the disciples needed, so much so that he revealed himself to them. It says they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. They had been with him for 3 years. They had built relationship. Although they struggled at different times to believe and made mistakes, can you imagine being in the room at that point? The joy that they felt to see that he was alive. Again, verse 21, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. All right, let's move on to verse 24. All right, so one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, all right, that's who we're talking about, nicknamed the twin. He was not there in this time that we were talking about. He wasn't there originally. All right. And they told him, when the disciples told him, we have seen the Lord, he replied, all right? So this is where so many of us are at, all right? And that's okay. He says, I won't believe it unless I see the nail hands, the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand in the wounds on his side. Even though the disciples who he had been with for forever, you know, they told him, we've seen the Lord. He's alive. Thomas couldn't believe it. He needed to see it for himself. And that's okay. There are some of us here that need to see that. And that's just what I love about Jesus when he encounters Thomas in here in a minute, right? So verse 26, so 8 days later, all right, so this is when Jesus then will encounter Thomas, all right? 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and at this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, okay, again, lots going on in the culture, a lot of fear. These were disciples of Jesus. They just crucified the leader of their group, so they were pretty sure that they were coming after them too, right? So the terror. The doors were locked, but suddenly, again, another suddenly, as before, what happens? Jesus comes to them in the middle of their lives, right? Shows up again. Such a good visual, you guys, to what he does with us. Jesus was standing among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, I love this, "Put your finger here. And look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." I find it interesting because obviously we know Jesus knows all things, right? But can you imagine what that spoke to Thomas? When Thomas heard Jesus say the words, the exact things that he said he needed to see, right? Jesus said those things to him. Can you imagine at that moment, he's like, this is real. He is who he says he is. Beautiful, beautiful. Verse 28, "My Lord and my God," Thomas explained. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me." He says, "Though blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Now listen, there's so much to unpack in this part, but we're going to talk about Thomas. We're going to talk about his encounter with the living God, the living Jesus, all right? Fear is a real thing. Anybody? Right? Many of us deal with different fears, and these can be paralyzing. These things can absolutely stop you in your tracks from doing what you need to do. There's all kinds of things to be afraid of. Like, for instance, I'm afraid of snakes. I was in Springfield a couple weeks ago out for a walk with a friend, and all of a sudden across the path came this nasty, slithering, black snake. Come on. Like, what in the world? You know, just it's out doing its thing, and yuck, right? Not a fan of spiders, right? I know they do some good and things, but not a fan of little creepy crawlers that can crawl on you, right? You guys have your list of things that you're afraid of. Maybe you're afraid of the future. Maybe you're afraid that, you know, you won't find God's perfect match for you. Maybe you're afraid, you know, whatever that is, dot, dot, dot. Fear is a very real thing. And that's why I love how Jesus met Thomas right where he is at. Fear can keep us locked away, can keep us isolated, uncertain, and hesitant to move forward. I mean, just like the disciples, right? They're hanging out. They're all like, we're just going to hunker down. We're going to keep the doors locked. We're going to wait and see what's going on with all this unrest, right? They were terrified. Just days earlier, they had witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. Their world, their Savior, it had been shattered. And now they gather in a locked room, fear that they might be arrested or even killed like Jesus. Grief and doubt and uncertainty filled that space. But in their fear, in their uncertainty, in their doubt, Jesus comes to them. Don't you love that picture? Wherever you're at today, whatever you're dealing with, Jesus can come to you right where you're at and meet you in that place. without warning, he appears in their midst and he speaks those words, "Peace be with you." Imagine the flood of emotions that they were feeling. Shock, yes, joy, perhaps even guilt for like abandoning him alone. I mean, these were people he had invested in, and many of them like fled and ran. Like, they could have been afraid that he was going to condemn them, yell at them. But of course, we know that's not what he did. Instead of rebuke, Jesus offers assurance. He offers them love. He shows them his hands and his side as proof of his resurrection, confirming that he's alive, right? Jesus does not just calm their fears. He gives them ongoing purpose. He calls them to move beyond their fear, to get unstuck. So it's really cool. I don't know if you noticed as we were reading in John 20, there were three different places that Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Did you guys recognize that? All right, three different parts. And I just want to share with you real quickly what those mean. The first one was in verse 19, when Jesus appeared to the disciples. Jesus came and stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And this is the first appearance of the risen Jesus to the disciples. And they're hiding in fear. Jesus' words are both a greeting, but also a reassurance, all right? In Hebrew, the word shalom is meant to more than just to say hello. It means wholeness, restoration, and harmony, all right? So in that moment, he's not just saying hello to them. He's offering them peace and calm so that their fears can be reassured that he's alive and well, all right? So that was the first peace be with you. The second one is in verse 21. All right, again, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And so now the peace be with you is a commission. He's saying, now God has sent me to do a thing. Now I'm going to send you to do a thing. All right. Jesus connects peace with purpose. He's about to send them on the Great Commission. This peace isn't just comfort, but now it's empowerment. Jesus is giving them spiritual grounding for the work ahead. Amen. And then the third one is when he appears to Thomas in verse 26. "Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Then a week later, right, he appeared again to Thomas. He offers the same peace, but not as repetition to Thomas, but as a continued promise that his peace transcends fear and doubt and even locked doors. Right? Jesus was in his glorified body, so he didn't have to go through the doors. He could just walk through the walls. He knew what Thomas needed. Jesus's repeated "peace be with you" is a healing assurance, a commissioning empowerment, and a personal invitation to faith. So it means this: you're not alone. Doesn't that feel so good? Right? You are forgiven and restored. You are sent with divine authority. And even your doubts are met with peace. So if you're here today in the room and you doubt, you have doubts about what God says or promises he's given you, or about even who he is, he can handle it. He's got it. And you know what? More than that, he loves you so much that he'll meet you right in your middle of your doubt. Jesus's presence transforms their fear into faith. He'll do the same for you. When we're locked in fear, Jesus comes to us. He offers peace. He renews our purpose, and he empowers us through his Spirit. Only through his Spirit that we can do it. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this in the NLT, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline." God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? But of power, love, and self-discipline. No matter what uncertainties we face, we can trust that Jesus meets us where we are. He speaks peace into our hearts, and he calls us forward. I don't know about you, that just makes me feel so good. Faith is not always easy, though. We got to walk it out, and sometimes we doubt, just like Thomas. In verse 25, he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side. I will not believe. Even though Thomas kind of has the nickname Doubting Thomas, perhaps that's a little unfair, where maybe he wasn't rejecting faith totally. Maybe he was just wrestling with it, you know? I'm sure some of you here today are wrestling with what God's saying to you, what you read in Scripture, and that is okay. With all that being said, take notice of this. As Thomas is struggling with where he's at, he doesn't leave. He doesn't walk away. He does not allow his doubts to push him away. He stays, right? It's a crucial lesson for us that faith struggles best in community. It's okay. Church is an okay place to ask questions. It's okay if you're struggling. That's where you come in together with your brothers and sisters to pray with you, to walk with you, to talk with you, to show you in Scripture. That's what that's all about. It's okay to wrestle, right? But when you do it by yourself, that's what the enemy wants, because he likes to get you off on your own with no support, no encouragement in your own thoughts. We need community, and Thomas stayed in community. Even in his doubt, he stayed connected. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." Let's hold unswervingly to the hope. Who's the hope? It's Jesus, right? He who promised is faithful. You can trust his word. You can stand on it. What he says, he will accomplish. What you pray, he will answer according to his will. He's not a vending machine, but he answers prayers always. We just may not always like the answers. This encounter with Thomas reminds us that God is not afraid of our questions. Amen. When we bring our doubts to him instead of running away, we put ourselves in the position to encounter his truth in a powerful way. God's not distant. He meets us. He meets you right where you are. Where are you at today? Where do you need God to meet you today in this moment? Because he wants to meet you wherever that is. You see, when Thomas saw the wounds and he saw the side, he declared, "My Lord and my God." It was in that moment that he knew he was the Christ. That's a huge statement. It's the clearest recognition of Jesus' divinity from any of the disciples. He no longer just saw Jesus as a teacher, but he recognized him as God himself. This encounter with Thomas reminds us that honest doubt can lead us into deeper faith. Amen? Amen? Some of the greatest believers in Scripture wrestled with uncertainty. We're not going to get into it, but you can look at Abraham. You can look at Moses, Job, and others. Yet every time God met them in their struggles, there's not one time where they struggled and God said, "Well, you know, good luck. Hope you figure that one out." He's a God who cares. He's compassionate. He loves us. And you know what? We're his kids. He's our father. So a good father will walk with you where you're at in your deepest place of doubt and unbelief. Scriptures talk about, "Lord, help me with my unbelief." We are human and it's sometimes difficult. And that's why even in the Scripture, you know, in verse 29, he says to Thomas, "Then Jesus told him, 'You believe because you've seen me.'" All right. And he was like, "That's great. That's awesome, Thomas." But then he goes on for this blessing that's for all the rest of everybody else. "Blessed are those, though, who believe without seeing." Right? That's where faith comes in. We can trust what he says. We're so thankful that we can trust what he says. Thomas demanded proof, but what he received was something even greater. A personal encounter with the risen Savior. And in that moment, his doubt turned to devotion. No longer was it doubt, now it was devotion. In return, Jesus spoke a blessing that reached far beyond that room. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That blessing is for us today. It's for you today. We weren't in the room, right? We didn't touch his scars. We didn't see them like they did. Yet we believe. Yet we trust. We trust in the testimony of the scriptures and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and other people's lives because we see it, right? You can't prove that there's wind. All you can prove is the effects of the wind. You see the trees blow and the leaves, right? We see the effects of God and his Holy Spirit in our lives and other people's lives, and we can trust the testimony of the scriptures. And he is true. He is who he said he is. Our God is alive. He resurrected. He's alive today. When you pray prayers, they don't just hit the ceiling and fall to the ground. They go to heaven, and God is working on your behalf ahead of time. He's sending angels to do what needs to be happening. Those prayers may take a while. They don't always happen like that. Sometimes it takes years before prayers are answered, but they will be answered. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. I know that's, not a reference to the 80s, but don't stop believing, right? But don't stop believing. Keep trusting. Keep praying those prayers, and you'll watch God do miraculous things, all right? As Paul reminds us, right, we walk by faith, not by sight. And you guys, I understand that that's difficult. I'm not up here saying, oh, that's easy. I got it all figured out. Oh, no. It's just as hard for me as it is for you. Day by day, Lord, help me to believe. Help me to trust you. And the beautiful thing is when you I try to journal, and I love to be able to journal because I can go back and I can see how God answered prayers. The prayers that I prayed and I watched God answer them, that's nothing more than proof that God is living and active and doing things in us and amongst us beyond all the other proof that exists. Amen? We walk by faith, not by sight. And Jesus assures us that our faith is not in vain. He is near even when we struggle to see him. Even when we struggle to believe, he is near. So the question is this, what do we do when we wrestle with uncertainty? What do we do? Do we walk away? Do we throw everything out? The church, Christian people, do we just run away, walk away? It happens. Some people do. The goal would be to stay, right? Like Thomas, even in your doubt, get in a group, ask some questions, ask for prayer, begin to search out where you're at, where you're struggling, right? And you will find that God will meet you, right? Thomas didn't isolate himself. In the same way, we need to stay connected to the body of Christ. The church is a place to ask questions, to grow, to find strength in community. Like Thomas, we need to be honest with God, bringing our doubts before him, because he already knows anyways. We're not keeping anything from him, so bring them to him. Lord, I'm struggling with this. I'm doubting what your promises are saying. I'm doubting who you say I am. Hello? There's some of you in here, you doubt who he says you are. He says you're loved, you're chosen, you're forgiven. Some of you doubt that. He says it in his word. We need to trust that what he says is good and true. Amen? But we can bring those doubts before him, knowing that he welcomes our struggles and he responds with grace, just like he did with Thomas. He said, hey, look, come look, come feel my wounds, come see the reality. We may not see Jesus in the flesh, but we see him at work in our lives and all around. In scripture, in the stories of others who have encountered his grace, we see it. Faith is not about having every answer. Oh boy, isn't that the truth? It's about choosing to trust the one who does. If you're struggling with doubt today, know that Jesus is not disappointed with you. Okay? It's okay. He is patient. He is kind. And he just invites you today to come close, to see the evidence of his love, and to believe.